Lord God, we acknowledge your presence here today, and we just ask, God, that you would remove anything from our hearts, Father, anything that would hinder us from entering into your presence today. God, it says that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that you can divide soul from spirit. And we pray right now, Lord, that you would, through your word, God, that you would remove anything from us, Lord, that doesn't bring glory to your name. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would be arrested in your presence, that we would have a true encounter with you. God, that our hearts would be open, Father, for you to come in, God, to do whatever work in us you need to do in order to be a reflection of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first foray into his teaching ministry. And it's such a rich teaching, and there's so many different directions that you can take the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, especially in the Beatitudes. But today I wanted to talk about how the Beatitudes, living the Beatitudes, is a way of tapping into our kingdom destiny. And I'll unfold this as we start to go. So let's read. This is Matthew 5, starting with the first verse. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." When we look at the Beatitudes and we look at the one key theme and thread that goes through the entire, all the Beatitudes is blessed. Now, when you translate the word blessed, okay, in the Greek and Hebrew, really, the translation is happy. Happy. You find happiness in all of these characteristics in the Beatitudes. In our culture, in our society, we view happiness in a very earthly fashion. But what I want us to all understand is that Jesus, when he came to speak really in opposition to the world. Not one thing that Jesus ever taught, let us sit comfortably in our lives, didn't challenge us in our lives, didn't call us to take account of whether our lives were a living reflection of who he was. Not once. The Beatitudes are all oppositions to what we would consider to bring worldly happiness and blessings. I'm so blessed Bobby got into Princeton. So blessed I got a raise at work last week. I'm so blessed because I got to buy something new this week. A new toy, a new car, a new house, the summer house that I always wanted. I'm so blessed. I'm not saying that those things are bad, but are those the things that fill our life? Are those the things that we find eternal blessing and happiness in? Jesus, his first teaching, now we're all going to think that the minute that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," we're going to think that that was his first act as a teacher. And it wasn't. I want us to look very carefully at this scripture. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. His first act, he went up onto the mountainside and he sat down. Can you picture this? Okay. Jesus goes up onto this mountainside and he's seated in an exalted position. And everybody that's there listening to his teachings is seated below. Now, naturally, they would be inclined to sit and set their eyes upward where Jesus was sitting. Do you know what that teaches us? That we only find happiness and blessing when we keep our eyes focused upward on Christ, never downward in the valley. What good has ever happened in the valleys of our lives? What good? We experience struggle, we experience turmoil, we experience challenging testings and trials in the valleys. And when we stick ourselves focused on the valleys, life's hard. Just not fair that I'm being treated this way when I follow Jesus with all my heart. Life is tough. Things are hard. Woe is me all the time. And we never make any momentum in life when we're focused on the valleys. That was Jesus' first teaching. Look up at me, because you can find hope when your eyes and your hearts are focused upward, never downward in the valley. Jesus' first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The idea of being poor in spirit is the idea of having a repentful heart. It's the idea of denying yourself, of realizing that you need someone greater in your life than just you. Amen. To set yourself free from the stain of sin that we have acquired in life. The poor in spirit realizes that aside from God, they have absolutely nothing. The poor in spirit is a boastful spirit. Isn't a boastful spirit. Anybody who doesn't have that spirit self-exalts themselves. There is no need or reason for them to turn to Jesus. They are the people who are focused on their earthly dwelling, not looking forward towards a heavenly eternity. Notice what it says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is not something that we receive by following a set of rules and regulations. It's already freely given. Okay, let me explain something. In the Garden of Eden, we were given dominion over every single living thing. Satan came in and deceived us into forfeiting over that authority. Jesus, during his temptation in the desert, won those keys of authority back for us. Okay, remember Satan said, I will give you all of this because it belongs to me? Yeah, sure, it belongs to him because we gave it to him. Jesus' victory over the cross set forth our place in eternity, in his kingdom. The kingdom is ours because he won it for us. We don't have to earn it through our doing and our striving. It's already there. Here's a problem. We live like children who can't even tap into what that kingdom promise gives us. Okay? The kingdom will only be obtained and achieved when we die and we go before the Lord in eternity. No, not so. When we talk about God's kingdom coming down on this earth, okay, a poor spirit is what helps to call down the power of the kingdom of God. It's like this. It's your birthday. There's a present right in front of you. You know it's your present. You know it's your gift. It's wrapped up real nice. It's got your name on it. Now, you have two choices. You can leave that gift there on the table and say, oh man, that gift is going to be great someday when I decide I'm going to open it. Or you can open it up and you can take possession of what is in that box and start using it right away. Do we understand that? Okay, that is what being poor in spirit does. Being poor in spirit unlocks that gift of being able to enter into the kingdom and take hold of what it possesses so that we can start using it now. So what does the kingdom of God possess? Well, we know that in heaven, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no weeping or mourning. Okay? There is only the glory of God present before us. So, when we are poor in spirit, when we live out a life that is poor in spirit, relying fully on the Lord for every aspect of our lives, then we can use those gifts that are present in the kingdom of heaven. Are we making sense? Okay. So I'll give you a testimony. I started getting into the Beatitudes months ago, and the Lord inspired me to write this message on the power of a poor spirit. And so I figured, well, I better not be a hypocrite, and I better start living like a poor spirit. So every day, I pray, God, help me to be poor in spirit today. Help me to be poor in spirit today. Help me to rely on you. Help me to put it in your hands and just be a willing participant in what your plan is for me today. I was doing work in my office, which is the Starbucks in the Ridgeway Shopping Center. Come visit me anytime you want. And God said to me, Charlie, go take a break. Go take a break from the sermon work. Go take a break. Go and pray. Go and read the Word. I want to talk to you. So I sneakily entered into Todd's point because I'm a Stanford resident now, so I can't really do it legally. So I'm driving into Todd's point, and I'm praying, God, you know, help me to be poor in spirit. Whatever it is that you're wanting to do in this moment, unfold it. You know, unfold it. I just pray, God, that I would be willing to receive what it is that you want to give me. And I park my car in my favorite spot, right by the point, overlooking the New York City skyline and the Long Island Sound, and I'm ready to open my Bible and just start reading God's Word, and all of a sudden I get a knock on my car window. I'm like, oh, people got to bother me during my quiet time. And it's this lady. And I roll down my window, said, yeah, can I help you? Now, this is how good of a Christian I am. I'm thinking she's going to ask me to move my car, and I'm ready to be like, well, I got here first, so just keep on walking wherever you parked. And she says, I was walking the point, and I started to get really out of breath, and I'm really having a hard time breathing. Can you give me a ride back to my car? Yeah, hop in. She gets in the car, and she's telling me about how she's got these respiratory issues and all these problems that have been plaguing her lately. And I've been praying under my breath, God, okay, what do you want me to do here? We finally get to her car, and a 30-second drive ended up being a 3-hour conversation with this woman in my car who I don't know, unfolding all of the places in her life where she's been hurt. I ended up praying for her. Well, all glory to God, her breathing got better like that. Not a believer. Believes in a higher power. You know, one of those. I believe in the universe. But she believed enough to let me pray for her and in the power of God to heal her in that moment. She walked away not just with better breathing, but even with a better sense of who she was. Because I was given the opportunity, through my being poor in spirit, to help her come to the realization of how loved she was by God. An abusive father, mother who she said never loved her, she never added up, she was never good enough. But I told her that she's good enough for God, just the way she is. This is one commentator's definition of poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of poor in spirit. Not only shall have, they already have the kingdom. The very sense of their poverty is begun riches. Get that? So the minute that you realize that you've got nothing, you're more wealthy than anybody in the world. It's beautiful. While others walk in a vain show, in a shadow, an image, an unreal world, taking a false view of themselves, and all around them, the poor in spirit are rich in the knowledge of their real case. having courage to look this in the face and own it guilelessly, they feel strong in the assurance that unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. And soon it breaks forth as the morning. God wants nothing from us as the price of His saving gifts. We have but to feel our universal destitution and cast ourselves upon His compassion. So the poor in spirit are enriched with the fullness of Christ, which is the kingdom of substance. And when He shall say to them from His great white throne, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you," He will invite them merely to the full enjoyment of an already possessed inheritance. That's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? We can take hold of our inheritance now, not have to wait until that day we meet God in heaven. Knowing that our blessings and our inheritance are not earthly is the beginning of true happiness. This is the opposite of what the world will tell you. If we reversed this beatitude, it would say this: sad or disappointed are the unrepentant or proud, for their kingdom is temporary. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is the beatitude that leads us to the first beatitude. Funny enough, the mourning that we are blessed by comes from a recognition of our spiritual poverty. It's the dying to self. Have you ever mourned for a loved one? It's hard. It's a healing process, isn't it? We lose something, we mourn it. Have we mourned our earthly self? Have we said, "God, help me die to myself. Help me to not live in this just earthly state, God, but to walk around as a spiritual being on this earth and just die to the natural self"? Have we mourned that yet? Man, it was fun living it up when I was in my early 20s. It was fun going out and getting drunk with the boys and picking up chicks on the weekends. Man, that was fun. No, that's not. It's not mourning your old self. That's not dying to self. You're still living for the world. You haven't started living for the kingdom yet. It's this recognition of spiritual poverty which leads us to our inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. That's our comfort. Our comfort is not seeing what we're losing in this life or what we are walking away from in this life. Our mourning, our comfort comes in knowing that we are leaving it behind for something of greater value. The mourning comes when we realize that we are not capable of achieving true happiness apart from Christ. And we try to do that all the time, even as believers, even as Christians. We keep Christ in our back pocket. We keep that Christian card just in case, but we still want to live for the world, right? Because we want all of the trimmings that come with a good life, and then we want to get eternity and kingdom blessings afterwards. But we're not willing to give anything up for it. We go into heaven clutching the things that we acquired here on earth. When we realize, when that realization that we need Jesus in our lives becomes a reality, then what He trades is our ashes for beauty. He gives us an oil of joy for our mourning and a garment of praise for our spiritual heaviness. If I lived on this world, and no offense to my wife or to anybody in my life, I love everybody. If I lived this life completely alone socially, but had Jesus, I would have more than enough because I knew where I was going afterwards. If we turn this beatitude around, it would say, sad are those who deny God, for they will be lonely. It's the beatitude that begs for intimacy with the Father, the moment of complete vulnerability that draws us closer to the comforting presence of God. It's when we mourn that we allow ourselves to be healed. It's when we mourn that we allow God to come and restore the broken parts of our lives. It's when we mourn that we are telling God, I recognize that apart from you, I've got absolutely nothing, and you're the only thing that can hold the broken pieces of my life together. When we choose not to mourn, we open ourselves up to spiritual infections. Bitterness and anger become our comfort. Depression becomes our blanket. But God wants to restore joy and happiness to us through our recognition of our incomplete humanity. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus tells us that it's the humble man who inherits the earth. The one who doesn't quarrel or speak evil, but the one who is gentle in their approach to others and reflects the presence, love, and mercy of Christ. It takes a humble recognition of one's previous situation, understanding that we are all disobedient and foolish, giving into our own lusts and temptations before we came upon the amazing grace of Christ. The meek, the expression used for Moses, who went to the mountain and saw God face to face because of why? Because of his meekness. The idea of being meek, I spoke about this a year ago in a sermon, is someone who allows themselves to be imposed upon by another person. Are we allowing ourselves to be imposed upon by God? Jesus calls for us to take on His yoke because He is meek and lowly in heart. It's in finding and adopting His meekness that we find rest for our souls. When the people of the Old Testament found the favor of God, He gave them the promised land. Here in the Beatitude, we can say that the earth, or the better interpretation, the land that Jesus says they inherit, is the promised land. It's a sign of God's favor. When we adopt His meekness, we enter into the fullness of what it is that He has promised to give us. The earth, not merely just this physical dwelling, but it's the promised land that He promised the people of the Old Testament. It's the same translation. Promised land, His dwelling. The opposite of this beatitude would be, sad are those who start conflicts and quarrels, for their land will be desolate. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The poor in spirit, the mourners who realize that without God they would have a completely depraved existence, hunger and thirst, it says, for righteousness. They crave spiritual blessings above all else, and it will be credited to them as a saturation or an overflow of righteousness. How many people say nowadays, even those who proclaim Christ, that they would much rather have their fill of God's presence than their fill of earthly possession? Not many. Understanding that the only reason why anyone would hunger and thirst after the righteousness of the Lord is because they recognize the true sustaining qualities that lie therein. David in Psalm 17 saw that there was greater value in the righteousness, in the righteous presence of God, than in any riches the world could offer. He says that men fill their bellies with the rewards of this world, and his satisfaction comes when he rises in the morning to meet the likeness of the Lord. Are we hungry for more of God? Are we hungry for Him? Or are we just complacent and satisfied with the little bit that we are receiving? Are we merely eating the scraps off of the floor and that we are neglecting or rejecting the fact that there is a banquet feast on the table just above our heads? Are we wanting more of Jesus? And more of Jesus doesn't mean reading your Bible more. It doesn't mean that you're coming to church more often. It doesn't mean that you watch Daystar or listen to Caleb 24/7. Are you on your face seeking the presence of Jesus and the power of His Holy Spirit upon you and within you every single minute of your day? Are you praying, God, help me to hunger and thirst for Your righteousness? The opposite of this beatitude would be, sad are those who hunger and thirst after the world, for they will never be filled. This is tapping into the presence, into the kingdom, into the promises of God. There is a secret in these Beatitudes. And how we engage Jesus through these Beatitudes, and how we can take possession of the promises that He has made in His Word to us. So my question, and our homework, starting today and ending when we meet our Lord and Savior when we die: how poor in spirit are you? How mournful are you? How meek are you? And how fervently are you hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God? Because if we want to see God's kingdom come and unfold on this earth, we can't do any less. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, help us to keep our eyes and our hearts focused upward towards Your presence. Lord, we know that there's times when our lives seem like we're stuck in the valley, but God, help us to always look towards that mountain where You dwell. God, I pray, God, that every heart in here, mine included, would continually remind ourselves, Lord, that we need You more than anything. You are our comforter. God, You help us to, yes, mourn the old self, God, but we celebrate the new man that You have created. God, I pray that You would help us to stay meek and humble. God, that we would allow You to impose Yourself upon us. God, that we might experience Your presence. And Lord, I pray that You would give us an unquenchable hunger and thirst for Your righteousness, Lord God, so that You would be reflected in our lives, God, and Your goodness would be shown for all the world to see. Heavenly Father, have Your way with us in our lives. Show up in surprisingly unexpected ways that we might have a chance to bring You honor and glory to Your name. Amen.